Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
And so I want to share with you this morning a few thoughts around the subject of revealing heaven on earth, about heaven coming to earth. And I want to read John chapter 4, verse 35 to 38. And this is the account, or towards the end of the account, of where Jesus has been talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And the disciples have come back and they're a bit shocked he's talking to her and all of that. And so there's a conversation. And Jesus says to them, do not say, or do you not say, this is what they were saying. There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. So they're looking in the natural and they're saying it's 4 months before it's harvest time. But he says to them, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. He's saying, look at different fields. Instead of looking in the natural, start to look in the spiritual. Start to look beyond. Start looking from a kingdom perspective. Lift up your eyes and look. For the fields are already white for harvest, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You know, one of the aspects of Jesus' life and ministry was to open blind eyes. And it wasn't just eyes in the natural, but they're not just their physical eyes, but to open spiritual eyes. And not just to those that didn't know him, but also to those that were already following him. They're following him, but he had to say to them, come on, you're looking in the wrong place. Lift up your eyes and see there's a harvest waiting. And they were blind to the spiritual condition of people around them. Blind to what God was doing by his Spirit in people's lives. And I think that can often be the case where people will say, oh, I'm not seeing the harvest come in. No, you're not seeing the harvest come in because you're not seeing the harvest. That's the problem. And we're saying, well, there's not many people getting saved. Well, that's because you don't see the harvest. And so we've got to see it and reach out and believe God. And I was hoping that Alicia would be here to share a testimony with us this morning. She's unwell. But on Wednesday night, she shared with us that she had gone down to the beach with her dog, and her dog started playing with another dog, and the couple that owned that dog started to talk to her, and the woman said to her, you're different. What's different about you? And I think she said, are you a nurse or a something like that? I forget what it was now, but are you one of these? And she went, no, I'm a Christian. And they basically said, oh, fantastic. We've been praying and looking for somebody so we can understand about Jesus. And so there's a harvest waiting. Yeah. She's just running with taking a dog down to the beach. And God has already positioned something there. How we know he's in charge of everything. He knows. He's already set it up. And so out of it, they said, wanted to stay in touch with her, and they swapped phone numbers and so on. And so she's on the journey with them. And I think, to be honest with you, there's a tremendous awareness of spiritual need in the world. And how many know the world's gone crazy? There's no security. There's no stability. You know, when we were growing up, it was quite common to have people that had worked for the same company for 40 years and retired and got a gold watch. Well, these days, you're lucky to work for the same company for a few months or a few years. And, you know, there's no stability or security in anything. And so it's important that we are not just looking in the natural, but that we're lifting up our eyes and we're watching and hearing and seeing what God is doing and what he's wanting to reveal to us. And you know, the first petition that Jesus taught the disciples to pray was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so heaven to earth, you know, that whole thing. And of course, the first prophetic message that came through John the Baptist after 400 years of silence, they hadn't heard from a prophet for 400 years, was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. In other words, change your mind. We often think the word repent means to say you're sorry. Well, that's part of the deal, but it's actually a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of perspective. And he's saying, understand that the kingdom of heaven's coming. And for the people of the day, that was a very radical concept. They were so, their religious background did not even allow them to say the name of God. And so the idea that God is coming to you and coming to be close to you was a radical concept. And then, of course, later Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. How many know keys unlock things? So he's saying, he's meaning, I'm going to give you the ability to unlock heaven on earth, unlock the kingdom, to release my presence and power. And in Matthew 11, 12, of course, he says the kingdom advances forcefully and people take it by force. In other words, you've got to step up and lay hold of the things of God, not be passive, but, you know, press in and go after all that he has and all that he's doing in the world. And the kingdom of God is within you. Come on, somebody. Luke 17, 21. The kingdom of God is within you. Literally, the kingdom of God is within our individual hearts, among us corporately. Heaven is in your heart. So in a very real sense, that makes you the gateway to heaven, not like Jesus is, but in the sense, the connector for the kingdom, the connector for people to experience heaven, the connector for people to experience the presence and power of God. And we were not saved to escape hell. We weren't saved to go to heaven. We were saved to be changed into his image and to live and reveal heaven in the earth just like Jesus did. And in fact, if you want to know what we're meant to look like, Ephesians 4:13 talks about us coming to maturity, and the measure of maturity is the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, it says. Growing up to be like him. And in 1 John 4:17, and I find some of these scriptures very challenging. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is. How many know the highest priority of God for your life is that you become like Jesus? That's the highest priority for our life. And one of my favorite verses, or a few verses, in Psalm 84, verse 5 through 7. And actually, it starts by saying, blessed is the man whose strength or whose trust is in you. When you read the Psalms, the word blessed can equally be translated to mean to be envied. To be envied is the person whose trust is in the Lord and whose heart is set on pilgrimage. They've set their heart to do the journey. And as they pass through the valley of Baca or the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. And the rain covers it with pools, and they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Their heart is set to do the journey. They've got their trust in God. So even when they go through the valleys of weeping and pain and difficulty, I want you to notice it says they turn it round into a place of blessing. Not God, not somebody else, but because they've decided and committed to do the journey with the Lord and pursue him even in the difficult times. His presence never leaves you. He's always there. He's always available. And they make it a spring, and they go from strength to strength, and everyone appearing before God. How many know that's not a bad picture? That's a pretty good picture. And I remember years ago hearing Dr. Alan Myers, who just happens to be one of the elders of NUMA down in Melbourne these days. He was at that stage pastoring in the western suburbs of Melbourne. And we had him minister for us a few times. And I remember him talking about this and making the statement, God works in two ways in our life, through power and through processes. Through power and through processes. And I remember that really impacting me at the time and thinking that's so true. You know, Paul, on the way to Damascus, he has a power encounter, but it led to a process. He set himself aside for 3 years, processing and reprocessing his theology and becoming all that God intended him to be. And if you look through the book of Acts and through the writing of the epistles, all the way through his life and ministry, there were signs and wonders and miracle power. And then there were years of discipleship and teaching and training and equipping people, taking people on the journey. And it's the same with Jesus and the disciples. They were processed for 3 years, walking and talking with Jesus, you know, learning and growing and all of that. But it set them up for a power encounter on the day of Pentecost. And the reality is, both of those things are really essential in all of our lives. We need ongoing power encounters. Encounters with the presence and power of God. No, not what happened to you 5 years ago. Not what happened last year, but what happened this week. You know, what happened? It's about encountering Him. And as we set ourselves apart and lean into Him, you know, He says, those that wait upon me, I'll renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like an eagle. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. In other words, I'm going to bring transformation into your life, empowerment, the flow of my life and presence and power in and through you. But at the same time, we still need to engage in the process and the processing of God in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And it's really critical that we remember both of those perspectives and see them in balance when we come to develop our thinking about what it means to bring heaven to earth. And you know, often in Pentecostal circles, we've erred on the side of power and expected everything to happen and be solved by somebody encountering God. But that's not true. A lot can happen, but it depends on your attitude and your response and whether or not that you allow that encounter to take you on a journey. I remember through the 90s when we had, you know, a very powerful move of God in the church. We were pastoring down there for almost 4 years, running five services a week and often going 4 hours and all that sort of thing, with incredible moves. And one of the things that shocked me was the number of people that would regularly be in those meetings. And there'd be, I mean, we would literally have hundreds of people stretched on the floor for a couple of hours, you know, just out under the power of God. You know, sometimes God knocks you out so He can do some surgery on you. How many of you worked that out, you know? And we've seen people that would go, have that happen, you know, probably happened to them dozens of times over that period, and no change in their life. They just come for another experience, another blessing, another time of encounter, but they wouldn't engage with the process. And so there was not a transformation in their lives that came out of, you know, committing to walk with Him, obedience, learning the Word. How many know it says in Hebrews 13, 12 or 13, 12, that every son, the father disciplines every son. And He says, if I'm not disciplining you, it's like you're an illegitimate child. And sometimes we need to say, Father, would you disciple me? Would you father me? Would you change me? I want to get back on that. You know, He's the potter and we are the clay. Mold me again. Make me again that I might be increasingly effective. Turn to somebody and say to them, God is in the process of processing you. He's in the process of processing us. And we've got to learn to engage with that and do the journey. It was really interesting. The Lord said to me quite a few days ago, over a week ago now, about sharing on heaven coming to earth this morning. And then on Tuesday, in our global Numa location pastors meeting on Zoom call, Pastor Glenn Bleakney was speaking, and he talked about going further and going deeper. And the thing he was talking about was church priorities are revival, making disciples, and evangelism. And he went on to say that these three vital aspects of the church's mission that, when integrated, can profoundly impact both believers and the world around us. Having a revival culture, a discipleship culture, and an evangelistic culture. But they must be in balance, and the priorities of church, and they must be the priorities of church life and ministry. And over-focus on any one of those things brings imbalance and an unhealthy Christian life and experience. If you just focus on revival and experiencing more and more of God, but you don't do the journey with Him, how many know you get into imbalance? Or people that just, or churches that just focus on discipleship. It's all teaching and training, and it can become intellectual and academic. Because we need the Word, and we need that input, and we need to do the journey, but we need to encounter God. We need the reality of Holy Ghost moving in our life. And then, of course, if you just focus on evangelism, then you find that most churches that are strong in that area, or that's their main focus, they're weak in discipleship and leadership emergence and teaching and all of that. So all of those things become critical. And how many know all of those things are critical in our individual life? Critical in every one of us. We're all called to make disciples. And we're all called to share our faith and reach out and give our testimonies, what God has done in our life. And that's why Jesus, you know so well in Matthew 28:19, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I taught you. There's a process in it. It's a statement about the extension of the kingdom of God. A disciple is a person who's committed to do the journey and coming under the government of God in their life. The word disciple means a disciplined follower. And you find in Jesus' life and ministry, through the Gospels, there's a difference in, there's a differentiation between believers and disciples. He gathered believers and some of them became disciples. And it's the same in the church today. The church is full of believers and some are disciples. But the problem is the devil believes too, but he's not a disciple. You can be a believer, but you're not actually committed to doing the journey. And so your life will be up and down. And when you go through the valley of pain and weeping, you will not have the capacity to change it into a place of blessing because you haven't committed your life to do the journey. So it's about setting our hearts on doing the journey that involves both power and process, revival, discipleship, and evangelism. And, you know, disciple-making, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Change your mind because God is coming to where you're at. Bring a change of mindset, a change of perspective, a change of values, a change of worldview. So it's taking them through the process of aligning their thinking with the kingdom of God. And part of that process involves them having power encounters with Jesus. And in Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus indicates that this should happen citywide across region and across whole nations. But how does that happen? A number of years ago, in New Zealand, there was a prime minister by the name of Helen Clark. And she was the prime minister for 9 years. And she spent 9 years discipling New Zealand, presenting and debating and establishing a set of values and perspectives based on a manifesto she and her radical university mates had written in the 1970s. She then went on to United Nations, and after I think it was like 3 or 4 years there, she was recognized as the 8th most influential woman in the world. And she was still discipling nations, national leaders, in a radical, leftist, New Age, anti-Christian philosophy. Do you stop to think that university professors don't just impart knowledge? They challenge mindsets, values, worldview, philosophy. And everywhere there is a group of people interacting, someone is influencing them about their values, their worldview, their priorities, their future. It happens everywhere. And heaven comes to earth through individuals presenting a rational and logical debate to address the issues of society from a biblical but non-religious perspective. Wherever you are in your world, discipling individuals, discipling organizations, discipling groupings within society, processing them and setting them up for a power encounter with Jesus. Come on, somebody. Because when Jesus said, go make disciples, he wasn't talking about discipling Christians. He's talking about disciples of all nations. That's why evangelism is the first step in discipleship. And we had to build relationship with people before they come to Jesus. The problem with many Christians and a lot of churches is so much program that you don't have time to engage with anybody, or we're not motivated to engage with anybody. But the Bible discloses for us some of the patterns of God. And God doesn't work by principle, but his hand can be seen in the patterns of Scripture. Principles are cause and effect. You do this and I'll do that. And they become a law and they undermine our understanding of grace and the move of the Spirit of God. So I want to read to you this morning from Luke chapter 10 and the first 12 verses. Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples and given them power to cast out devils and heal every disease and all of that in the previous chapter. And then in Luke chapter 10, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he sent them out in advance. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he goes, go your way. It's really interesting. If you look at the end of chapter 9 in Matthew, it says the same thing. Jesus saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd, and he said to the disciples, you know, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest field. And the next verse at the beginning of chapter 10, he sends them out. So we should pray that God will send out laborers into the harvest field, but get your bag packed because you're about to go. So he sends them out. And he says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it'll return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. How many know we're all good at that? Just eating whatever they give us. And no? I think so. And heal the sick that are there. And then say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. You know, it's interesting. He's bringing in the harvest and he's sending out disciples, you know, go make disciples, bringing heaven to earth. The kingdom of God has come. The heaven's come to earth. And so the scripture outlines and it explains some things about bringing heaven to earth. And it was there's some things in there that are quite interesting. First of all, he says, I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. How many know the world can be a rough place at times? But he doesn't say, oh, watch out for the wolves. He says, just go out because I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. The weapon might be formed and it might look intimidating, but it's not going to win. How many know we are already got the victory? Jesus already won the victory, and we just reinforce it. But I find it interesting in verse 10 that even in rejection, when you're leaving, just let them know the kingdom has come near to them. They missed out. They didn't recognize it. And see, every time you go near somebody, the kingdom comes near to them because the kingdom's in you. Come on. The kingdom's in you. So all we've got to do is transfer what's inside of us into other people, into other environments, into other groups, kingdom values, mindsets, etc., and the power of the Spirit, setting them up for power encounters. And so there's a pattern there that I want you to think about. Number one is identify receptive people. Look for the man of peace. Start a conversation with them. A conversation is the first step in the process of disciple making. Greg Burson says conversion is contained within a conversation. I think that, have we got the next slide there? It's quite interesting. If you take the letters AT out of the word conversation, it reads conversion. So conversation is within the midst of a conversation. Like Jesus and the woman at the well. He had to break through accepted customs to even speak with her. And we need to be inclusive and not exclusive. Be relational, not religious. Stop being shocked about what way people are living and the decisions they make and their lifestyle and the behavior. How many know it's easy for us to be shocked when people, no, don't be like that. Just embrace them, accept them where they're at. Don't be like them, but be with them. Jesus, how many know he got accused all the time of hanging out with the wrong people and sinners and whatever else? And I remember when we were in the hotel meeting there, and the room we're in, for those of you that weren't with us, there was a very well set up bar in the corner, all lit up. And we had people come in and say, oh, you shouldn't meet here. There's a bar in the corner and the gambling machines are next door. And I remember saying to a couple of them, where do you think Jesus would hang out? I mean, if Jesus was here, where's he going to be? He's going to be where the need is, where the broken people are, where the darkness is. You and I have authority to change spiritual atmosphere. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll say that in a minute. But, you know, we're not called to teach and preach to people when we first and make students of them. Where they're called to enter their world, love on them, accept them, walk with them. And discipleship is a process of apprenticeship. It's a workshop mentality, not a classroom mentality. It's not about teaching people, it's about walking with them. It's the difference from somebody being a student and somebody being an apprentice. I was an apprentice many years ago in an engineering organization. And when you become an apprentice, they assign you to a tradesperson and you do the journey with them and you learn all the practical stuff. And then I had to go to night school at night and learn the theory. So you learn the theory and you learn the practical application of that theory day to day. But so often in church life, we don't take people on that kind of journey. We just want to teach them. And so we teach them and say, go do it. But how many know sometimes it's a lot more difficult to go do it and work out what does that actually look like when I go do it than somebody to take you by the hand and come with me and let me show you how to do this. That's what discipleship is. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He didn't just teach them and say, go do it. He said, no, come and watch me heal people. Now you go heal people. All that kind of stuff. And, you know, if we're going to do that, we better have a genuine Christian testimony and lifestyle. Second thing is change the spiritual atmosphere. Pray and speak blessing and peace over the home. Let the atmosphere of heaven involve their world, even before they know anything. Dr. David Cho Yonge, that some of you would know of, he grew the largest church the world's ever seen, just under 1 million in his local congregation in Korea, South Korea. And his strategy in evangelism, they had lots of life groups, like the whole church grew through life groups and outreach. And he would say to them, in your life group, decide what family you want to focus on and reach. And many of them, you know, had businesses and they lived above the business and all of that. And he would say, when the doors are shut, just go up one at a time or a couple of you together, put your hand on the door and say, darkness leave, light come in Jesus' name. Darkness leave, light come in Jesus' name. Darkness leave. Say that 3 times and go away. And just keep doing that. And they shift the atmosphere. And when the atmosphere shifts, people begin to wonder what's going on. And it opens a way for God to start working in their heart and mind. And they led them all to the Lord. Because they're changing the spiritual atmosphere. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. Find the man of peace. And then just start declaring my presence, my peace, my love over the house. And shift it. And Paul... And I don't know if you ever noticed this, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 16, he says to the Corinthians, I caught you with cunning craftiness. I caught you with cunning craftiness. How many know we're called to be fishers of men? If you're going to be a successful fisherman, you've got to be crafty about how you go catch fish. You've got to know where the fish are. You've got to have the right bait. You've got to know what the tide's doing, what the weather's doing, all of that kind of stuff. So it's not just about going out and preaching at everybody. It's being smart. It's getting on board with it. It's taking authority over the atmosphere and releasing the presence of God. This is where our authority is. It's in the spirit realm to change spiritual atmospheres. And then the third one is eat with them. Don't preach. Just build relationship. Don't Bible bash. Just hang out with them. You change values and perspectives and beliefs. Those are changed through relationship and meaningful conversation. That's what discipleship is. And people often need to belong before they believe. They need to feel your love and all of that kind of thing. And the place for them observing and experience a Christian life and light as you interact with them, they experience the value of Christianity secondhand through your life. And yeah, sure, then share your testimony with them. And that is part of the process of bringing heaven to earth. Meet them where they're at, hang out with them, eat with them, change the spiritual atmosphere and just hang out. And then the fourth thing is heal the sick. You've got to get close to people to be able to pour in the oil and the wine. And as you build relationship and people learn to trust you, how many know they open their hearts and start to share with you? If you go about it the right way with your conversation, and they will begin, pray for them and their needs, give God a chance, but don't preach and Bible bash and sermonize them. Let the atmosphere and the resources of heaven be released out of your heart into their world. And people share their pain with you when you get to know them and eat with them. And the pain may be, I've got a 14-year-old daughter or son that's off the rails, I don't know what to do with them. Or it might be, I'm a businessman and somebody owes me money and they're not paying me. Could be all sorts of things. And it doesn't necessarily mean that the process of healing whatever they need is a momentary power encounter. It may be a process of healing that you've got to walk the journey with them and just keep ministering to and praying for them. And the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, but it does require some very practical, sensitive, and wise responses from us into our world. We're blessed to be a blessing, healed to be a healer, set free to set others free. Come on. And to engage with them in their world, meet them where they're at, take them on a journey, interact with them, share your testimony with them, but don't preach. But then he says, after you heal the sick, now you can preach. Tell them the kingdom's come. Yeah, God loves you. That's why he changed the interact. You know, you may not be able to pray for them at the time. I've had guys say to me about owing money, you know, businessmen, they're not being paid and what have you. I was doing a lot of coaching and that. And I would say to them, look, I'm a Christian. I believe those that didn't know me like that. And I said, no, I'm a Christian. I believe in prayer and I believe God answers prayer. Let me pray about that. But here's the deal. When something changes, you got to let me know. You got to let me know. And when something changes, and they go, oh gosh, that guy, he sent me all the money, or he started to pay me, or whatever it might be. You say, well, now you can preach. Tell them the kingdom's come. God loves you. He's interacting. He's interested in the details of your life. And you begin to share with them the love of God and share Jesus with them. But can I encourage you, don't pressure them into saying the sinner's prayer. Let God work. It's about making a decision to follow. See, when people commit to Christ, we're asking them to make a decision to follow Jesus all of their life. And you can't make that decision in a moment of time, and particularly if it's an emotional conflict moment for them. I know when I was pastoring, I used to say, sometimes people get saved six times before they really get saved. You get people respond to an altar call, because they're in that journey of working out what's going on. And there's nothing wrong with praying the prayer with them, but it's important that we take them on the journey and help them rather than just, you know, there's so many people that have got a big focus on evangelism. It's all about ticking the box. You know, I got somebody else to say the prayer. Somebody else said the prayer. No. Did you do the journey with him? Are you discipling them? I think often it's like somebody giving birth to a baby on the street and walking away and leaving it there. It's because you've given birth to people. You know, so it's about looking after them and doing the journey with them. And yes, there might be a stranger you've met on the road, on the street, and you've interacted with them, but ask them for their phone number, see if you can reach out and whatever. And if they say no, well, that's all right. You've sown a seed. You've been a link in a chain. God's on the case. And you just keep working it out. And you don't have to be a theologian or a great preacher. You just have to share your life with people and let them experience Christianity secondhand through you. They see your peace. They see you go through difficult times. They see how you deal with things in your life. And sharing your testimonies, that's why I love that book, Sharing Jesus Confidently. If you haven't worked out how to share your story, what God's done for you, get a hold of one of the books. I think there's still some down there. And, you know, work it out. How do I share with somebody in 30 seconds? How do I share with somebody in 5 minutes? How do I share with somebody in half an hour? And unpack the story and take them on that journey. You're getting something out of this morning. Taking people from heaven to earth. And bringing heaven to earth, not taking them from heaven to earth. No, but if you are going to get them to say a sinner's prayer, if they come to that point and they need to commit their life to Christ, can I encourage you to make sure it's a prayer that is meaningful and theologically accurate? And I'm going to put a copy of it up on the screen. If it's not, it's already there. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. So you lead them in this prayer. Let them pray. Today I repent for being a sinner. God, I ask you to forgive me. I choose to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. I choose to believe that Jesus sat down at the right hand in heaven for me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me, forgiving me for everything that separated me from you, and for now accepting me as your child, both now and forever. Amen. Teach them, you know, take them on a journey in the way they pray, so that there's a greater level of theology and understanding in it, and settle it down. This is bringing heaven to earth. And I do believe it is harvest time. In fact, I got a letter, an email, which I sent around some of the people, from a guy called Alejandro Arias. He was born in South America. And he's married to an Australian girl from Perth, and he lived in Melbourne for a period of time, and I was part of his oversight there. And he's an amazing guy. He started preaching in America in big churches and conferences, outreach conference, at the age of 15. 15, they would fly him up from South America to preach in big churches as a 15-year-old. He's a little bit older than that now. He's into his mid-30s. But he travels the world and just sees so many miracles and healings and great. And he's just come back from a time in South America where he was working with YMAM and a few other evangelists doing big events there and in churches, but also doing, you know, kind of mass crusade things. And he was there, I think, for 3 weeks or something, and he just sent a newsletter out. And literally thousands of people committing their lives to Christ. Just amazing. And we're seeing that all over the world right now. You know, people that I saw in Florida, there was 3,000, I think it was Florida, 3,000 people baptized one Sunday afternoon from a group of churches that got together. And things like that. And I don't know whether you've seen it, but there's been crowds gathering in the center of Paris and London and various other places in Scandinavia. In Paris, there was a thing, a march for Jesus, walk for Jesus. They reckon 25,000 people turn up for it. There was 70,000 in the square in the center of London, you know, in a similar kind of event. Things that I've never seen those sort of numbers in my life. I've never heard that. So if we're in any doubt about what the season is, look at what God's doing around the world, and let's begin to pray and believe for him to be doing it here and across our nation. We really need a move of God in this nation. Would you stand with me this morning? Just stand up and just begin to reach out to the Lord right now, just for you. Just for you. Embracing a fresh spirit of revival, of discipleship, of evangelism. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, it is your intention that your kingdom would be seen in the earth. In fact, you say that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Not just your glory, but the knowledge of it. People will know it's your glory. They'll know it's your power, because people like us have been out, have been sharing, have been obedient to your word, walking in your ways. God, I pray that you would help each one of us engage with your power and with your processes. Lord, I pray that there would be genuine power encounters that we would be experiencing, not just in a congregation, in a service, but in our individual lives. Lord, help us to set aside the time to lean into you in these days, to catch a hold of that fresh anointing, a move of your spirit that you're doing all around the world, that like the disciples, we wouldn't be just looking in the natural, but our eyes would be lifted up to see what you're doing, to see from a kingdom perspective, that we might be all that you've called us to be, and that we might do all that you've called us to do.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.